Good morning. To provide a little context for our reading this morning, we're going to be listening to two very brief readings, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New, to guide us along this sermon series on the topic that we've been discussing and exploring, vibrant worship. Vibrant worship is one of the three priorities under the vision for Tricon Church, to which we sense God is calling at this point for us to be in our history. The first is Psalm 118. The book of Psalms is composed of both personal poems of devotion written by individuals and songs of worship that the Jews would have sung together in temple and synagogue. Psalm 118 fits into the category of the corporate songs of thanksgiving. It would have been chanted during Passover celebrations and other religious processions. Its verses recall the Exodus, but also the exile, putting these challenges of the past in the larger perspective of God's faithful presence, helping the singers believe that God can be trusted to see them through any future struggles. The gospel writers also use Psalm 118 to describe the divine significance of Jesus' joyful entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, showing that God is with us to help and save. The other reading is from Philippians, and Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, where he was in prison facing capital charges because he had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. In spite of his circumstances, the word joy and its cognates are sprinkled throughout this letter. He wants to assure this little church that he founded that he is more than okay, and to encourage them in the midst of persecution that they too can rejoice because the Lord is near. The readings. Let us listen for the word of God. Psalms 118, verses 19 through 24. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near.
Last Sunday, Bob began the series of sermons on the topic of vibrant worship. What's the meaning of vibrant worship? And he began with a story from Nehemiah 8, when the people had returned to Jerusalem after decades of exile in Babylon. When they had returned to their holy city, they rebuilt its walls, and they worshiped God with joy on that occasion. Nehemiah reminded them that the joy of the Lord is their strength. And Nehemiah said to them, too, that they must share sweet things, drinks, and delicacies with one another in worshiping him, worshiping God. Joy, therefore, is a mark of vibrant worship. But sometimes we don't feel joyful. Am I right? There are occasions when we don't feel much like worshiping. Let us pray. Loving God, you know us so well. You are interested in all that make us who we are, and you care about this community of faith as well as all others. You are with us in all times, places, and circumstances, and so we call upon you now that our hearts and minds might be opened by your Holy Spirit to the gift of this, your word, and that in hearing your word and receiving it, it might be planted in us and bear much fruit. By the grace that is at work in Jesus Christ, we pray together. Amen. The old joke goes something like this. One Sunday morning, a mom came into her son's bedroom to jostle him awake. The alarm had gone off, but he had put it off and fallen back again into a very sound slumber. She shook his shoulder and she says, "It's time to get up and go to church. You need to get up, get ready." "Oh, why do I have to go? Not this morning. I don't want to. Would you give me just one good reason?" And flabbergasted, the mother replied, "Because you're the minister." Well, this scenario that I've just described sounds pretty realistic to us clergy types. It could happen. It could happen. But of course, there are more serious situations that we experience that help us to feel that kind of drag on a Sunday morning. There are other circumstances that keep us from feeling joy and worshiping God, being eager to come to the place of the sanctuary. It could be because we're sick or ill, in pain or depressed, and ironically, loneliness too, can be a symptom that keeps us from gathering with other people, just the thing we need. It might be that there are busy schedules between work and family and personal time. All of this push and pull upon us. Maybe there's stress at work the week that has been before and anxiety about the week that is going to come. All of this can siphon off our joy. And then there's news of the nation and the world. This can drag us down too. It can keep us under the covers instead of coming into the courts of God to sing praises. We may not feel like it. I suspect that it wasn't any easier for those that were writing the scripture either. They found themselves in situations in which they didn't feel like worshiping God. There wasn't a spirit of rejoicing that came up spontaneously and naturally for them. Take Psalm 118. We're used to verse 24, which is the emphasis for this morning. But read it in context. When you read the previous verses, you learn that this author has been in a situation of trouble and distress. More precisely, he or she, it might have even been the king that was composing this psalm, had put confidence in mortals, in human beings, and in princes, the verse says, and had found them wanting. Summarizing in verse 13, the psalmist says, "I was pushed hard, so I was falling." And then, as was pointed out in the introduction to the scripture reading this morning, Paul is writing the Philippians from prison. In prison, he is writing a letter to this church. He's not free to attend worship services, to go down the street to Tricon Church there in Rome, to worship with other people. He is not able to sing the praises with other voices. And he doesn't know what the verdict in his case is going to be. The church he's writing has also got plenty to worry about. It's not just that there are two particular women leaders in the church that have got a sharp disagreement going on, read ahead of this verse that was read this morning. It's not just that, it's also that there has been harassment experienced by the Philippians for their faith, harassment from their town. So it's understandable that joyful worship wasn't at the top of their list. Yet what do these writers have to say to us this morning? What words do they write? What words do they speak aloud? They say to us, in effect, worship and rejoice even so. Worship and rejoice anyway. Once the psalmist had thought about his circumstances, for example, he began to realize what a help God had been to him in that tight place, in that desperate time. And he certainly had other places to go and things to do on that particular Sabbath morning, but on that Sabbath morning, he made a choice. And he prioritized being in the temple with others. And as he entered the worship space and at the beginning of this new day, he declared his intention, "I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in this day." What do we read at the end of Paul's letter in chapter 4 in his verses of exhortation, all those little tidbits of wisdom that he gives at the end of his letter when he gives us details of the community of faith that is gathered there? Assuming that the Philippians would be hard-pressed to do this, Paul commands them to rejoice, and not just once, but again, rejoice. I don't know about you, but when someone wants me to feel something I don't feel, I get kind of stubborn. And when we were growing up, I can remember my sister was probably worse than me. There were many times when we wanted her to do something that she didn't feel like doing, and she would dig in her heels, she would cross her arms, and she would scowl and say, "You can't make me." And we couldn't. Rejoice and worship even when you don't feel like it. Let me clarify one particular point here. It is my conclusion that these faithful writers are not advising us to fake it, to hide our real feelings, to disguise behind a facade what's going on inside of us emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, physically. Remember Bob's Beatitude sermons on authenticity, particularly the one on "Blessed are the pure in spirit"? It was about being yourself. Being yourself before God. So worship is not an emotional pep rally without substance. The worship of God is possible for us even when we don't feel like it. We are to come as we are. It is possible to worship God in spirit and in truth, as it is given to us in John 4, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. It is possible for you and I to worship God in spirit and in truth, to rejoice and to be exactly who and where we are at the moment. How often I have heard church members testify, "I didn't feel like coming this morning, but now I'm glad I did." These authors had learned the hard way that worship is a practice. Rejoicing is a spiritual practice. There is a disciplined side to the experience of joy as a person of faith. Yes, there are spontaneous outbursts. Yes, there are epiphanies and revelations of the great good news of God's love, but there is also a kind of faithful walking one step at a time, that disciplined side of being a joyful person. It's a spiritual practice. My advisor in practical theology, Brian Stone, paraphrasing him, he says, a faith practice is like learning to play the violin. You don't know how to do it necessarily starting right away. But with time and practice and repetition, you begin to experience the end goal and the joy of what you're going to be in the midst of doing that practice at the moment. The end is in the means. That's the difference between a spiritual practice and just an activity. Vibrant worship is a practice. As a specific example, take the practice of rejoicing by singing together. When you're in a worship service, singing together, well, now science has caught up to what congregations and choirs have known for a long time. There have been brain studies that have proven what we've already known, that when you and I sing, the neurotransmitters connect in new and different ways. They find different pathways from one place to another, and it fires up that right temporal lobe, releasing endorphins. And these endorphins make us smarter, healthier, happier, more creative. And when we sing with other people, the effect, the positive effect, is amplified. Guess what? It doesn't matter how well you sing either. That's not the point, whether you sing well or poorly. The good result still comes. One of the congregations that I researched for my doctoral dissertation, a congregation that had fallen way into the low ebb of decline, they decided to adapt their worship service to include music styles of people who were not yet already there among them. In their case, those younger visitors, the kinds of music that they had researched that these young ones would be particularly drawn to. They continued to carry on many of the same traditions that the regular pew sitters had already enjoyed, but they stretched to some other things. Now, these changes that they made weren't accepted without some degree of murmuring along the way. But when I interviewed members of that congregation, different ages of them, all of them expressed how much more vibrant their worship was because it was more participatory, and that they went away feeling more alive now than they did in the earlier way of worshiping together. I also observed one of the oldest members of the church who was no longer able to stand for hymns, still singing, and joyfully tapping his cane to these new rhythms, being transformed. The practice of worship, then, whatever its style on the surface, whatever is right for a community of faith, the style of worship helps us to feel joy deep down. Because what it is doing is connecting to the source of joy, the everlasting God, so that whenever gladness has become buried or has faded in our everyday lives, worshiping God taps into the joy that is already down there as a reservoir because of the gift of Christ. And doing what we didn't feel like at first actually transforms how we feel. Rejoicing provokes rejoicing. As Jesus described to the woman at the well, when we worship in spirit and in truth, it's as if a direct channel is made to that well, and joy bubbles up like living water. Let the amen sound from God's people again. Amen.